Here's a warning that you've hopefully been seeing for a while. Today's sermon will be about money. And it's got to be a disclaimer because I'm not somebody who's going to pull on your heartstrings for a sermon at the end and say, and now open your pocketbooks and give to this mighty kingdom work. And if you don't, you hate starving children. I'm not going to do that sort of thing. Because do people even call them pocketbooks anymore anyway? And number two, this sermon isn't about giving. It's just about money in general. It's not about giving to the church. It's about money in general and about handling it and what serious of a thing it is. Because the good news is, one, we've already just passed the trays 30 seconds ago. So, I'm not going to have round two during the invitation time. That's not happening today. But we are going to talk about money. And I have to say that because we hate to talk about money. And we do. Not just in church, but in our society. When's the last time you asked maybe your parents or your children how their spending was going? Probably wouldn't have a great conversation if you tried that. When is the last time you said, hey, how many loans do you have? Or what's your credit card debt? Or are you making minimum payments? Or are you making the whole balance payments? We don't go up and talk to people about that. Or we don't say, hey, how behind in the rent are you? That's not what we typically do, and we wouldn't have much fun. To prove the rule, here's the exception to it. We love to talk about when our money's going away because of taxes or because of high gas prices. That's about the only time we like to talk about money, is when we're grumbling about gas prices increasing or taxes going up or things like that. But we especially hate talking about money at the church, it seems. And I think that's unfortunate because a lot of teachers have seemed to corrupt that idea and corrupt this whole. Every time we talk about money in the church, it seems like it always has to be about giving, and that's really not what it's supposed to be. A lot of times it's just one-sided on that issue, but the truth is that being generous of a person doesn't mean just giving to your local congregation. It means giving to everything, any kingdom work. But besides even giving, being biblical with your money means a whole lot more than just being generous or just being someone who gives a lot or things like that. There's a whole much more spectrum of giving. There's so much more the Bible has to say about money than just about giving. If you Google the phrase 2300 money verses, the first result will be a 235-page book that lists off the 2350 verses that have to do with money and possessions. There are over 2,000 verses. And I know that's kind of a high count. Dave Ramsey, who we're doing FPU, he's the guy who's in charge of Financial Peace Universe, he only says there's 800. But he didn't make a book that's available for free. I didn't print it out because I didn't want to waste 235 pages of paper. But there's a book, if you Google that, you can see over 2,300 verses having to do with money there. And so I'm amazed that we get so incredibly concerned about this one topic that I've known people to stay out of church on that Sunday because they think the sermon is going to be on that. I've known people stay away from churches in general because they think all the church wants is their money. And that might be true for certain churches. I hope it's not what you feel about this one. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus spoke more about money than he did on any other one topic, which is kind of impressive when you think about that. And so we have this fact. If Jesus spoke about it more than any other topic, we have to say that money is a spiritual issue. Since it's the first time we've done that, that's the first fill in the blank thing. Money is a spiritual issue. And in fact, I've heard it said the Bible is like the whole manual. Like when you get a new TV and you're putting it on the wall and there's that book that's like this thick in 32 languages and you're reading through it and you have no idea where it even says anything about the power button. You're trying to figure that out. And then there's the quick start guide that's like, hey, plug it in and here's the power button. I've heard it said that the Bible's the whole manual. The quick start guide is sex and money. And if you get your sex life right and you get your money life right, then most everything's probably going to be okay. I've heard it said that about the Bible. That's the quick start guide. And so just be thankful that this sermon isn't all about sex. Instead, we're talking about money. Because it's awkward to talk about money in church, even more awkward to talk about sex in church. So we're not talking about that today, just about money. But why is it that people tense up sometimes when you talk about money in church? Some people believe the church shouldn't stick its nose in people's wallets, or some people think that a minister should never talk about money from the pulpit, and it should be only reserved for those 2 minutes before we pass the trays. That's the only time it's allowed to be spoken of. And here we don't even talk about it much. We just usually just pray only. And some people assume that a sermon about money is just a thinly veiled plea for an increase in giving. But the truth is that money really is a spiritual issue. It's something we have to realize when we're talking about money and really about everything else. There's not this huge divide between the physical and the spiritual. There's not. There's not this big giant gap where it's over here's the physical things and over here are the spiritual things. Because if you think about it, what you eat or how much sleep you get makes you spiritual or not. I've said that before. If you eat well, you're going to have a nicer disposition. If you've eaten junk food the past 40 days, you're going to come across as a jerk more often. I mean, it's this, how you act in your emotions, your spirituality, is connected to your body. If you sleep poorly the previous 3 nights, it's going to be a lot easier. Maybe there's a newborn at the house. It's going to be a lot easier to be a little bit testy and not such a righteous person the next day. But if you have a good night's sleep, you really are probably going to be a holier person the next day. There's not a huge disconnect between physical and spiritual like we often think. In fact, Jesus became physical to kind of prove that there's not a huge disconnect between the physical and the spiritual. And there's this ancient teaching that the church has actually battled since it's been around called Gnosticism. And we occasionally throw that word out there and kind of people are expected to know what it means. But it's this ancient teaching that taught that anything spiritual is good, anything physical was bad. And therefore, if you follow that to a T, therefore Jesus didn't come in the flesh. He was just spiritual. Because if he would have come in the flesh, he would have been corrupted and evil. Because everything physical is bad and everything spiritual is good. That's what this teaching taught. And that's why you get verses like 1 John 4:2 that make it a test of your faith whether or not you announce that Jesus came in the flesh. That verse says, test the spirits. If they announce Jesus came in the flesh, they're probably okay. That's what that verse says. And it's in there because of teachings like everything physical is bad. All because it's physical doesn't mean it's less spiritual. In fact, sometimes if it's physical, it's more spiritual because it's actually going to feel something. You're actually going to feel it. It's actually going to cost you something. It's actually going to make you notice that something happened when you're talking about the physical. When you stop mystifying certain things so much because they seem more spiritual. Sometimes the tangible is more spiritual than the ethereal stuff. And so if the Bible talks about money, let's not shy away from the Bible's teachings on it. Let's be people of the book, and not just the book that we feel like it, the parts of the book that we feel like, but the whole thing. And we can discuss whether or not things apply, but we still have to discuss everything in there. And so if I don't teach about money from the pulpit or from the music stand, then I'm not being a faithful witness to the Bible. It has to happen sometimes. And so for the rest of today's sermon and the rest of next week's sermon, I'm going to cover some very broad, big picture principles that I see in the Bible about money. We've already covered the first one, and that is that money is a spiritual issue. But we need to say more than that, because as I look around the world today, and as I hear stories from those that I've done premarital counseling with, as I've most of the time completely unsolicited heard from a couple people in the church here about their particular situations, and as I look up statistics and I read articles, or as I get panicked phone calls because someone's about to get kicked out of their house or electricity's about to be cut off, what is normal for today concerning money, I don't think is what God has in mind for people. What is normal today is not what I think God has in mind for people using money. Because normal today is $11.38 trillion in consumer debt, with each household averaging $15,000 in credit card debt. Our society has become so accustomed to this idea of living in debt that our government is starting to get almost as bad as we are. Normal today is worrying when an emergency comes up. I have insurance, and a couple months ago when I took my son to the ER, it was over a $2,000 bill. And I have insurance, and I was able to handle the emergency, thankfully. God bless me with that. But studies show that 68% of us, if we have an emergency of that sort of magnitude, the only way to pay for it is to go further in debt and just not be able to pay for that medical bill. Normal today is not planning for the future. Jesus said he's coming back soon, and I do believe he is, but he also gave us a brain, and if you look at one of his parables, it's about how he condemned one of the servants that did nothing with the stuff that he gave him. He didn't have any interest on the blessings that God gave him, and he condemns that servant. And right now, 62% of Americans are forced to live off of $10,000 a year when they retire. Build up debt and pray for the rapture is not an acceptable retirement plan. It's just not. And I've been told by someone that that was actually said in their church one time. But normal today is also letting money get in the way of marriage. Psychology Today and current stuff still reports that the leading cause of divorce in America today is fights and disagreements over money issues. Normal today is calling the church the night before your electricity gets cut off or because you're getting evicted in a couple days because that's the only solution you have left. Normal today is ignoring the problem that our finances, as individuals and as society, are completely broken and really not the way it should be. And so we need a new kind of normal. And the Bible's all about being a new kind of normal. The Bible's all about being whatever normal is in society and being something different. Christians are supposed to look different than society, unless the society is purely Christian, but we are really lying to ourselves if we think that our society is baptized. And so we should look different than society. And I don't mean that Christians are supposed to be rich when I'm talking about money and I'm saying we should be different. I don't mean Christians should be rich. I mean that Christians are supposed to follow some of the biblical principles about money. And whether or not they've got a lot or a little, they're still following the biblical principles. That in itself is going to look a whole lot different to the world. And the first half of 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God." We're not supposed to be like the world. We're supposed to be like God. And it says it elsewhere. Another verse is Romans 12:2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Christians are supposed to look a lot different than society. And this is one of those areas that the divorce statistic was thankfully proved wrong. The one where you heard that Christians are just as bad divorce rate as non-Christians, that was blown out of the water, thankfully, in recent studies. The Christians actually are doing better there. But in the money issue, we look exactly like society. And it should be different. We need a new normal. We need a normal that's different than the world. And it's okay to fight for a new normal when it comes to money because God talks about money. The Bible talks about money. Money's a spiritual issue. We're supposed to be different than society because society has no clue what it's doing. And even though there's over 2,000 verses in the Bible that tell you about how to handle money and possessions. And so when we get started talking about it, here's the second principle we need to understand before we can get to the big details. The big principle is that money is a powerful force. Money is ridiculously powerful. And a lot of times I wish it wasn't as strong as it is, but it is really, really powerful. Because it's so powerful, we often take one or two extremes with our money because we see the extremes a lot of times. But both of those extremes are wrong. The two extremes are that the problem is when we do finally get around to spiritualizing money, because usually we don't, but when we do bring it up and try and relate it with spiritual things, we either say that it's a sign of righteousness or it's a sign of evil. But it's not either one of those. And let's talk about one of those things at a time. Sometimes we think something along the lines of money is a sign of God's blessings and poverty is a sign of his displeasure. And that's totally and completely wrong. If you read many places in the New Testament, make it very clear. That's totally and completely wrong. If it were true, then why in the world did Jesus say that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? And if you've heard the story about there being a gate in Jerusalem called the eye of a needle, and it was hard for a camel to fit through it, that gate, yes, it exists, but it wasn't built until the 16th century, 1600 years after Jesus. There was no such thing as a gate called the eye of the needle. Jesus was literally saying the eye of a needle. He was saying it's outrageously hard for a rich person to enter heaven. He wasn't saying it's kind of hard, you got to take off the baggage. He was saying it's really hard, near impossible, is what Jesus was saying. And we also have verses like Proverbs 28:6. "Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse." The real issue at hand is not necessarily a rich man making it to heaven, but whether or not he identifies himself as a rich man. The real issue at hand is with these verses is not about how much money you have, it's about what your heart is like. That's what's going on there. It's a matter of the heart, and yet we believe that bad extreme sometimes. We treat people who have money sometimes like they're a little bit better, or we treat people who don't have money like, you know, they're less of a Christian or something like that. But that's not what we're supposed to do. That's not the case. Monetary values are not a sign of God's blessings or lack thereof. And then we have the other extreme, that side that thinks that any large sum of money is evil. That must be bad. Have you ever heard the phrase, money is evil? And some people think that comes from the Bible, but it does not. The actual verse is 1 Timothy 6:10. It says, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." It's not that money is evil. It's when you start ignoring the fact that money is just a tool and you start chasing after it like you're chasing after a hammer because you really want this hammer more than anything else. It's when you start chasing after it like a tool like that. And sometimes we do that with our garages. But when you start putting more worth in money than you should, that's when you start to hit the root of all kinds of evil. It has nothing to do with what your bank account says. It has to do with whether or not you're going after it. And that can happen with someone with $0 in their bank account. That can happen with someone who has a negative net worth. They can still love money and be chasing after it. And sometimes that's why they have a negative net worth. And that is a root of all kinds of evil. Money, to be truthful, is amoral or amoral. The a prefix is without. Money is without morals. Money is like a pile of bricks over there. I can take a brick and I can hit you in the face with it. Was it the brick's fault? I mean, you could try and blame it on that, but I could also build a house out of bricks. And was that the brick's fault? I could build an orphanage out of bricks or a hospital out of bricks. Money is just like bricks. It doesn't have anything to do with the brick. It has to do with who's using it and who is wielding it. You aren't evil if you have money, and God hasn't chosen not to bless you if you don't have money. Money doesn't do anything on its own. Money's in the hands of whoever is holding on to it. It's kind of like a magnifying glass. When you look at something through a magnifying glass, it gets bigger. It's kind of like this microphone, the one that it's really hard to see. Some of you may not even see that I have it on. We talked about that earlier. It takes my voice and makes it louder. That's what money is like. It takes whoever you are and makes you louder. If a jerk is handed $1 billion, he's going to have $1 billion worth of opportunities to be a big jerk face. But if a righteous man is handed $1 billion, think about all the good he can do. It's not so much the amount of money, it's the disposition of the person. The money doesn't care, it just makes whatever is inside the heart a little more visible and more powerful. And that brings me to the next principle. We know that money is a spiritual issue, and we should therefore figure out what the Bible says about it. And we know that money is a spiritual force, so we shouldn't wield it lightly. It's like handling a gun. It's never a toy. You take it seriously and treat it with respect. We should be conscious about whatever we do with our money, even if it's in small amounts, because it does reveal what's inside of our hearts. And therefore, we must know that handling money well is not a replacement for discipleship, because money is not the only spiritual issue. Now, we'll be focusing heavily on money at Ridgeview for a little while, and that's because it's incredibly important. I hope I've kind of made that case a little bit already. And when we talk about it with this much focus, though, and we're going to have 9 weeks of Financial Peace University, and we still want everyone to do that, and we're going to talk about it for a lot of the sermons over those 9 weeks of FPU, but we have to remember that money is not the end all, because Jesus is the end all. And even if you never get the money thing right, even if you never get that sex thing right either, even if you never read the Bible or if you cuss with 98.2% of your words, Jesus still died for you. We've got to make sure we've got that down first before we can get too far into the details, and one of the details is money. No matter what you have in life, Jesus would love to take care of you. John 3:16, and I didn't put this verse in the notes because it would have given this point away, but many people know this verse. It's, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And even if the Bible mentions money and possessions more often than that fact, which it does, the fact, though, that Jesus died for us is way more important than money. And we have to remember that. And so remember that even if you learn how to handle money better throughout this teaching and what we'll be doing here, and maybe through Financial Peace University, remember that money reflects the heart. And while you might get more money if you follow the Bible's principles on handling money, and you might not get more money, remember that Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so even if you learn how to handle money better and you get blessed because of that, you still have to make sure your heart's right. Because an evil person with a lot of money is that much more powerful of an evil person. And so while I'm not a faithful witness if I don't preach about money, I'm also a horrible witness if I don't make sure that we know that Jesus died for every person in this room and every person in Rolla and every person throughout the world. And so we need to make sure that we've accepted him as our Lord and Savior, as our person who can help us and the person who knows what's more right than we do. And so we're going to follow what he says, and we're going to do things like get washed from our sins with baptism, and every area of our lives should reflect that fact. Carrying that further, though, that also includes our money. We'll cover a couple more overarching principles on money next week, and we'll talk about some other major components of the spiritual life, not necessarily about money for 3 weeks after that, so we don't get too much in the money thing, but then we'll go back to money for a little bit after that. But money is a spiritual issue for the principles going today. Money is a spiritual issue. It's not the only issue, but it is a powerful force. In light of the fact that it's a powerful issue, and in light of the fact that it is reflective of our souls, we should probably learn to handle it well. We should have a plan. We should try and make sure we know what we're doing with this. And one plan that I endorse, one plan that I believe is biblical, and I believe takes note of the important principles with money, and the principles we'll cover next week too, is Financial Peace University. Do I agree with every single thing in it? No, I don't. But do I think he's got more accurate view than most everything else that I've seen? Yeah. And do I think it'd be great if the whole church could get on the same page with that biblical plan? Yes, I think it'd be great. And so this week, about 50 people or so, depending on one group, which I still don't have exact numbers for because they're a nebulous group, about 50 people are going to start learning that plan together. A plan that's aware of that money is a biblical and spiritual issue, and that it's crazy powerful, and that it's reflective of our spirits. And so if you're not signed up for that yet, please come join us at 6 p.m. in the gym, and we'll talk about that plan together. You don't even have to pay for anything for this night. We'll let you come and see the first one for free, and there's also going to be dinner tonight, which I've already mentioned. But I would love for us all to work together on establishing a new kind of normal, because the normal we have today is not what God intended for our lives. Normal in our society, I don't think, is what God wants. And just think, if Christians weren't tied down by financial struggles and struggling to live like everyone else instead of living like Jesus instead, just think about how powerful money could be in the hands of the people who make up the church. Not necessarily giving a bunch of money to the church, but doing stuff in their communities. Just think about how powerful the force of the church could be if you took the righteous people and they were handling money well. Just think about how cool that could be. That's some stuff we'll talk about next week, some. And that's some reasons why the church has been able to do things like we saw in that video in the beginning of service, because some righteous people are handling money well. And it'd be great if we all could realize that this is spiritual warfare. How we handle money really is spiritual warfare. And we should start treating it like a battle, because the stakes are really high. And while we might wish that it's not the case, money is a tool of this earth. And I can't wait for heaven when we don't have to care about money whatsoever anymore. But while we're here, it's a tool that is used. But it's just like that drill on stage. It's just a tool. So don't take it too seriously, but make sure you take it seriously. So join us as we do this for these next many weeks. Hopefully don't not come back next week because we're talking about money again. But go ahead and join us this evening too at 6 p.m. here in the gym. All of the groups, the Wellington group, the college group, and the Sunday night group are all meeting in the gym here this first night. So that's your application point for today. But also start thinking of money a little bit serious, and we'll have more application points as we go in this series. Please pray with me. Dear God, I thank you for this world that we live in, even though it's not exactly what I wish was normal. Thank you for the Son that you sent, Jesus Christ, to show that this world isn't what we should long for and hope for. God, help us to use the tools here in light of eternity, in light of kingdom, knowing these tools won't be around for eternity, but help us to use them well while we have them. Give us all the right hearts, and me especially, as I prepare these words on these things as we go on from the sermons here. Help us all to get on the right plan. Help us all to know that we should not be normal, but we should be Jesus freaks, if we want to go back to that. So I thank you for being a God who loves us so much to give us words in your Bible that tell us some good principles on how to handle the things that we see on this earth. So help us as we go out from this place. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.